It is my privilege to be with you. I appreciate very much the kind invitation and the nice introduction. I can say that I feel here like almost like home. If my wife was here with me, I would feel like home. And praise the Lord for the wonderful people here. But also praise the Lord for the amazing nature. I mean, as I was driving here, I could not help but just keep my mouth open to the heavenly places in this state, in this area. I don't know, this is besides the subject, but for the last 6 months, my wife and I have been looking for a small property in West Virginia. Hopefully Jesus comes soon, but if he doesn't come, whenever we retire, I want to live in West Virginia because of the amazing nature and the freedoms in this state. And so I just love this state. We hope that Jesus comes soon and we don't need it, you know. Again, thank you so much, Elder Mike, for your invitation and the whole administration. I appreciate you and the place, the leadership here and the people here. Anytime we can help, by God's grace, we will be glad, absolutely glad to do it. I have a plan, but you know, we got to be flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This week to go a couple of nights to prayer and revival. Couple of nights to go through commitment to service. And about a couple of messages to go through preparation for the second coming. And we'll see how far we can go, because I have a habit not to follow the slides. I speak an average of 4 times a day since this COVID craziness. Like Friday night, my last sermon was at 12 midnight, and my first sermon was at 4 a.m. Saturday morning, and then 8, and then 10, and then 1 p.m., and then 5 p.m. It's crazy, huh? And none of those times I managed to finish the slides in any of the sermons. If the sermon would have 40 slides, I did slide 1 through 5. But you know, the Holy Spirit leads as needed. So for tonight, I want to start talking a little about prayer. And we may, I don't promise this, but we may have an opportunity. Maybe I didn't talk to Elder Mike, so I cannot promise, and I don't know the schedule, but maybe one of the days, I don't know when, this is not a promise, to have a little time, like, I don't know, 15 minutes, half an hour for questions and answers related to prayer. But again, this is not a promise. Okay, as we start, have you seen the prayers in the Bible, how powerful they are? People in the Bible, when they pray, things happen. People in the Bible, when they pray, the sun goes back. When they pray, the sea splits. When they pray, Jordan stops. When they pray, mountains move, let's put it that way. When they pray, the sick is healed, the dead is resurrected. Why doesn't it happen today? If you read carefully, Jesus, in the book of John, Jesus says, and I'm going to say this in my words, Jesus says, you will do greater things. You remember the Bible verse? Well, I want to see those things. We should not look for miracles. We should look for Jesus. But nevertheless, God, when he comes, at least my God has power. I don't know about your God. I hope your God has power too. Because if he's a weak God, then he's not a God. You agree with me? God has absolutely unlimited, infinite power. Why sometimes we have, like the Bible says, a religion denying the power? A zeal, but we deny the power. Do you follow me? Why the power is missing? What I say now is not meant to go against our doctrines. I strongly believe in our doctrines, because they come from the Bible and we believe in the Bible. But it doesn't help us to know the doctrines if we don't know God. Do you understand what I am trying to say? You need to know the God of the doctrines, not only the God, doctrines of God. Do you understand? I mean, Pharisees knew the doctrines, didn't they? Well, let me tell you, Satan knows the doctrines. Would you believe that? Oh, I think he does. But it's not enough. It's not enough to know the doctrines. It's not enough to keep Sabbath. We should, don't get me wrong. Oh, the pastor said we should not keep Sabbath. No, I'm not saying that. We should keep Sabbath. It's in the Bible. It's wonderful. But if you, Pharisees kept Sabbath. If you keep Sabbath, but you don't know God, it doesn't help. Basically, let me put it this way. Lazy people keep every day because they never work. You follow me? It doesn't help them to keep every day. Regardless if you keep Sabbath or not, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you miss the point. Because people in the Bible, people of faith, they had a personal relationship with God. And that should be the ultimate goal. If you go to church, but you don't know God, you lose time. You understand? Moses, he had a relationship with God. Abraham had a relationship. Daniel, Joseph, Paul, you name it. Old Testament, New Testament, people of faith had an intimate relationship with God. That's the reason Jesus says eternal life is not what you do. It's who you know. Eternal life is to know God. And the word is not didaskalo, theoretical knowledge. The word is genosko, personal, intimate knowledge, intimate relationship. To know God. To know God. That's where the power. There is a letter that a Presbyterian pastor sent to James White. And the Presbyterian pastor had a, and I have the letter in my computer, had a continual conversation with James White through letters. And they were talking about Sabbath, and they were talking, and after a few months, the Presbyterian pastor sent in the letter, and I do have the letter, I could provide it to you. He sent to James' pastor, I love what you say. And I love that you emphasize God above anything else. And then he says, and this is what got my heart. If the secret of power is in God, not in us. As Jesus says, without me, you are nothing. He says, why do we try to do things in our power? Let me stop there in the letter and give you something that Ellen G. White says. She says, the reason for our failure, the reason for our lack of success, the reason for our lack of efficiency is that we trust too much our wisdom and too little God's power and wisdom. We trust too much in self and we theoretically say we trust in God, but then we follow our plans. Do you understand? And so back to the letter. The Presbyterian pastor says to James White, he says, if all the power is in God and we have no power, if salvation is in God, if wisdom is in God, if miracles, if the spring, the source, the origin of life is in God, if infinite power is in God, and prayer can get that, prayer connects you with God, why do we pray so little? If all the power is in God and we can get that, if prayer is the hand, as Ellen White says, prayer is the hand, you follow me, that grabs that power. He says, we should pray without ceasing. We should never be disconnected. Well, I'm going to give you an example of how to pray. Because people want big answers, but they pray small prayers. For a small prayer, you get a small answer. If you want a big answer, you got to pray a big prayer. You don't go to school 2 days and graduate. If you want to get your degree, you go to school a little longer. But do you want to go to God 2 seconds and get a degree, you know, a diploma? That doesn't work. You go to work the whole month to get the whole salary. You don't go to work 2 minutes a day and you expect a salary. You follow me? Somehow, in spiritual things, we say that we love, oh, how I love Jesus. Hey, it's easy to sing the song. Anybody can sing the song. But Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. It's not what you say, it's what you do. So I'm going to give you an example of prayer, and then we go into the sermon. We have two boys. My wife and I, we have two boys, Gabriel and Ovi. Gabriel is 33 years old, Ovi is 30 years old, and I am 20. And I have gray hair, not because I am old, just because of my wife. I'm glad she's not here. If she was here, she would say, you get in trouble now. No, she's absolutely a blessing from God. I'm just joking. And so it's good sometimes to smile a little, you know. And so Gabriel, when he was about 16, 17, I believe he was 17, he decided to give up on God and church and prayer and Bible and everything that is religion. He decided that he doesn't need God. He said to me, "Dad, I know there is a God. I know he loves me and I love him. But I don't want to spend my time with God right now. I'm going to spend time with him when I get old." I said, "Oh, you say you love God?" "Oh, yes, I love him." I said, "No, you don't." "Oh, yes, I love him." I said, "No, you don't. It's easy to say I love him. But whatever comes between you and God, that's what you love. If you say, I don't have time for God because I go camping, if you love camping more than God, camping is your God. You hear me? If you cannot go to church because you have to watch the game is your God. You may say that you don't worship idols. Whatever you love more than God, that's your idol. Like it or not. Jesus says, who doesn't give up mother and father and mother-in-law, that's the easiest one, and children and job and self, is not worthy to be my disciple. Basically, whatever you are not willing to lose, that's your God. You follow me? So my son said, "Oh, I love God, but I don't have time for God." Whatever you have time for, whatever you stress for, whatever is the focus, that's your God. So if you want to know if you love God, see what comes first, and then you know what you love most. Because God doesn't take 78, 92, 98% of the heart. God takes it all or nothing. There is no 98% Christians. It's only 100% Christians or pagans. You heard me? Jesus doesn't divide the apartment with Satan. When Jesus comes in, Satan goes out. Jesus doesn't divide the heart with Satan. Jesus has 90% and Satan has 20%, and they live together ever after, you know? They just don't live together. And it's a lot easier to do church than to surrender. It's a lot easier to keep Sabbath and eat tofu. It's a lot easier to go to camp meeting and sing in the choir and teach Sabbath school and know the state of the dead. But it doesn't help to know the state of the dead if you die. It's a lot more difficult to surrender 100% everything. All to Jesus. How much? How much? Have you surrendered all? Is there anything that you feel hard to surrender? Because Ellen White says, quote, and I have the quotation in my laptop and I will present it this week. I will put it on the screen for you to read it. She says, sometimes we are afraid to surrender because we don't know what's going to happen to us. We feel more secure if we are in control. Wow! We trust self more than we trust God. Phew. And so, back to the story. My son said, I love Jesus, but I don't want to spend time with Jesus. Hey, I cannot tell my wife, I love you, honey, I just don't like to spend time with you. You know? When I put my eyes on my wife, she was 3, I was 6. That's the truth. I know it's hard to believe. She was 3 years old, I was 6 years old. I kept my eyes on her since, never took my eyes off her. I knew everything about her. What color she likes, what music she likes, what ice cream she likes. She likes vanilla ice cream. I don't like vanilla ice cream. I like chocolate and pistachio ice cream. Pistachio is amazing. Okay. To die for. I know it's not healthy, but I don't care. Anyway, so I do care for health, but ice cream goes a little, you know, right there with the health, you know. And so I made myself like vanilla ice cream because my girlfriend in that time liked vanilla ice cream. So she would say, I want some vanilla. I said, me too, you know. And I kept my eyes on her until we were in high school, until we started to date, and we dated for 3.5 years, and then we got married 35 years ago. And I've loved her more and more and more, to the point that without her, I am handicapped. I cannot even function well without her. And we talk 20 times a day when I travel, and we go to sleep talking on FaceTime, and she always falls asleep before me because I go to sleep late and I wake up early. And I watch her sleeping. And I keep my eyes on her, and I just cannot stand to be without her. Next time we need to find a way, so I take her with me. Thank you. And so, if you love Jesus, you want to be with him. You want to talk to him. If you don't want to talk to him, but you say you love Jesus, you fool yourself. You follow me? So, my son says, I love Jesus, but I have other priorities. Well, then you love whatever you have, whatever has priority in your life. And my son said to me, I'm not going to go to church because every day of the week I go to school and in the afternoon I go to work. Sunday, I have to do homework, all the papers for the school, so I don't lose school. Saturday is my single day off. Why should I lose my time in the church? I'm going to go and have fun. I said, son, I believe in God. I love God. I go to church. I never in my life miss church, not even when I am sick. Some people, when it rains, they don't go to church. Oh, trials, it rains. Can you imagine that? If you would be in communism and churches were closed, you would miss church like life. You would love church. But we have so much freedom that we don't value the freedom. And so, I told him, I never miss church. I cannot stand home. I cannot even breathe if I'm home. I got to be there. And I said, how do you tell me that you love Jesus? You say, I'm not going to go to church. I go to church and I have fun. And I have been camping and I have been traveling. And God doesn't spoil my fun. Well, it depends what fun. If you think fun is drugs, then, that's not fun. That's just foolishness. But anyway, and so Satan wants that, you know. And so I said, you are wrong, son. He says, no, Dad, I knew you are a pastor. I knew you are going to give me the sermon. He says, just leave me alone. God gave me freedom. Give me freedom. I said, oh, I give you freedom. And I give you also financial freedom, you know. He started to miss church. He started to miss school. He got very foolish friends. And he started to drink, not water. You understand? And then, as he started to drink, he started to speed, and he started to have speeding tickets. In 1 month, he had 30 speeding tickets. It's like one a day. And then in 1 year, he had 7 car accidents. His car insurance, went sky high. And I said, I'm not going to pay insurance for you anymore. You need to behave for me to pay the insurance. I'm not going to pay insurance to enable you to have a car accident and kill somebody or kill yourself. I said, when you'll have a child and your child is going to be stupid like you, you'll not pay insurance for your child. He said, Dad, if you don't pay insurance, I'll never love you again. Hey, if you love me so you get the money, I don't need that love. If you love me because you love me, not because of my money, then I need your love. My wife, honey, please pay the insurance. He will hate us. I said, honey, I'm not going to pay the insurance. 2 years, we paid for him school tuition, and that's expensive. You know, if you have kids in our schools, you know, it's not cheap, you know. I mean, he was in Southern Adventist University, in college. It was not cheap. No, he was not in college. Oh, yeah, he was in college. It was not cheap. Tuition, housing in a private house, that was expensive. Books, food, I gave him $500 a month pocket money. I paid insurance for him. I mean, when you add it up, if I would have saved that money, I would be a millionaire, you know? And I said to him, I said, I'm not going to pay anymore. My wife, please pay. If you don't pay, he's going to hate us. I said, no, we paid 2 years. And 2 years, he got worse and worse and worse and worse. I said, honey, we did it your way 2 years. Now we are going to do my way 2 months. And see how it works. Tough love. You know, the Bible says that God disciplines those that he loves. The Bible says that our trials, not our camping and enjoy, you know. Our trials work out patience and, you remember? And work out faith and work out humbleness and growth. Character growth. And so I said, honey, we are going to do it my way. Like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, you know. We are going to do it my way for 2 months. And he called, Dad, you didn't pay housing. You didn't pay my house this month. I said, yep. But what am I going to do? I don't know. You'll stop drinking, you know. Oh, come on, Dad, you have money. Send me some money. No, I don't have money. It doesn't rain with money. I went outside. I was looking, and it was not raining with money. He said, Dad, come on, please, send me some money. I said, nope. I hate you. I said, I love you too. Bye. My wife, oh, he's never going to call back. I said, honey, give it 5 seconds. He called back. Dad, would you please send me $500? I said, nope. Just 2 months before, he says, I spent the 500. Can you send 200 more? I said, no. Come on, what is 200? I said, 200 is a lot of money. He says, can you send me 500 more? No. I'm not going to talk to you ever again. I said, okay, bye. He says, are you serious? I said, yep. He hung up the phone, and then he called me back. 5 seconds. He says, 100. I said, what are you talking about? Give me 100. I said, nope. He said, hang up. Call me back. $50. I said, no. $20. No. Come on, Dad. $20 is nothing. I said, well, $20 is a lot of money. My answer is no. He called me next day. Dad, please, please, I love you so much. Let me talk to Mom. I said, speakerphone. He says, Mom, you know, I suffer. I don't have food. I have to walk to work and to school. Please convince Dad to send me some money. You know, they are manipulators, you know. My wife says, hey, he's on the line. Oh, come on, Dad, let me talk to Mom privately. I said, well, I heard you, and it doesn't work. I said, you don't impress me. You can cry forever. I just don't get impressed easily. I have no emotions. I was born without emotions, you know. I'm cool. I don't care, you know. You just go ahead, cry. When you are done crying, tell me what you want. Well, I want money. I said, my answer is no. Bye. He says, Dad, please pay insurance for me. I said, listen, this is the deal. You go 6 months with no speeding tickets, no accidents. And then I pay insurance again. But what am I going to drive 6 months? I don't care. Work. But I have to pay for school, and I have to pay for apartment, and I have to pay for house, and I have to pay for food, and I have to pay for insurance. I said, I don't know. Well, I'm going to go to my friends, and I will never talk to you again. I said, you kidding me? Friends love you when you have money. When you don't have money, they don't even know you. Nobody loves you like mommy and daddy. He went to his friend. Next day, his friend said, I'm sorry, I cannot take you. I cannot keep you here forever. Instantly, his friend was not a friend anymore. Because when you have money, friends show up like mushrooms after the rain. But when you don't have money, they all evaporate. You know? And so, he called me, my friend doesn't want to house me. I said, that's good. Exactly what I told you. He called his friends, would you give me some money? After about 1 day, none of his friends would answer the phone. Those are the good friends, you know. And so he called me, Dad, what shall I do? Go to work. He says, I did. I am working at O'Charlie's restaurant, and the money that I get is not enough to pay the insurance and the gas to go to work. Aha. When I visited him, before water was running, electricity was on. When I visited him, I left the light on. And he says, please turn off the light. It's so expensive. I'm working so hard for every penny. I said, praise the Lord. You started to learn the value of money. Anyway, he really started to work hard to save. He would not have money for alcohol anymore. He was driving home. He fell asleep driving. He hit 6 cars, plus his 7 cars destroyed. He called me, Dad, God saved my life. I know you are praying for me. I'm going to turn around. A week later, he says, it was not God. It was just that I hit them longitudinally. That's the reason I didn't die. It was not God. It is science. I'm not going to turn around. Christmas, he was coming home. He was driving 95 miles per hour. Winter. It was rain and snow. I don't know how you call it in English. When it's a mixture? Sleet. Okay, thank you. English class. Doesn't matter. Okay. And And he fell asleep driving 95 miles an hour through that weather. We say in Romania, he had a room, but there was no furniture inside. He had a room, but there was no furniture inside. The room was empty. No brain. Okay. I'm trying to translate. And so, when he woke up, driving at that speed, he was hitting the concrete foot of the bridge that was holding another street going over the interstate. When you hit at 95 miles per hour a concrete foot of the bridge, you know what happens? So he pulled the steering wheel, his car went spinning forever, I don't know how long, and he flew up the road into a valley, 27 feet free fall, like in movies. And he hit a swamp, a water that was like mud and water and weeds. When he landed, his car started to sink. And then he slowed down, and then it stopped, but the weeds came over the car. There was an 18-wheeler way behind him, far behind him in the night, and sees him in the light spinning, and then sees him disappearing. And the 18-wheeler called the police, says, somewhere 1, 2, 3 miles down the road, there was a car spinning, and then he disappeared, like he was raptured. The police came, and they were searching 2, 3 miles back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and they could not find any car. Because the car was covered. In the car, he tried to open the doors. Nothing. He tried to open the windows, but there was no power. The car was dead. So he could not lower the windows. And so when the water got here, and then here, and then here, he eventually started to pray. Lord, if you save my life, I will turn around. I'm so sorry, please forgive me. People, when they go through crisis, they remember God right away. You follow me? People pray two types of, usually, not always, two types of prayer. The duty prayer, you know, the routine, in the morning, Lord, thank you for being with me last night, please be with me today, amen. You know, the routine prayer, the morning prayer, the meals prayer, thank you for this food, please bless you in Jesus' name. The evening prayer, like the 2 seconds or 5 or 2 minutes prayer. Ellen White says about those prayers, the prayer that the heart feels no need and the mind doesn't think of, God turned his head. Did you hear? I have those quotations in my prayer seminar. And then people, this is the routine prayer. It's like poetry, la 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 la. We don't even think about what we say. Sometimes you watch some people pray the same prayer always. You can learn it by memory and say it ahead of them, you know. And some people pray the crisis prayer. Once in a while when they go through a crisis, they remember to pray. But the Bible says that we should pray the non-ceasing prayer. Pray without. That means that you don't pray only in crisis. You pray all the time. Doesn't mean that when you drive, you keep your eyes closed and pray. It means that you are connected. Ellen White says about Enoch, he was praying all the time, period. And then she says, he was continually aware of God's presence. What does it mean to pray all the time? He was continually aware of God's presence. Listen carefully, thinking about God, communing with God, depending on God. That means to pray without ceasing. It's not that you stay on your knees all the time, you don't go to school, you don't go to work, you don't go shopping, you follow me? Ellen White says the prayer is the breath of the soul. Well, how long do you breathe? Well, if you want to live, you breathe all the time. Spiritually, if you want to live, you got to pray all the time. You follow me? And so, my son was now praying the crisis prayer. And my son says, Lord, if you save me, I'll turn around. And God, in his mercy, you know, after he prayed, the lights came on. He said, wow, thank you, Lord. He prayed the long prayer for salvation and the short prayer for thankfulness, you know. That's strange. We pray forever until we get help, and then we pray 2 seconds to say thank you. And some people even forget to say it. And he lowered the window. He crawled through the window outside. He crawled up the hill and he saw the police with the lights going back and forth. So he waved. And they stopped and they said, "What are you coming for? Where is the car?" He said, "The car is under the weeds there." They came with the crane. It took several hours to pull the car out. He came home, I don't remember, 9, 10, 11 hours later than he should have been home. He says, "Dad, my God saved my life. I'm going to turn around." A week later, he says, "The battery regenerated. It was not God." And he didn't turn around. My wife and I prayed, listen carefully, every day for 2 years, from 5 to 7. 2 hours. When you pray for a month, for 2 months, for 3 months, and you get no answer, what do you do? Some people get discouraged. "I've been praying for 3 months. You follow me? But if you watch, and we are going to go through this, in the Bible, answer to prayer is not an event, it's a process. 92% of the Bible prayers get the answer in time. Only about 8% get the answer instantly. Abraham prayed 25 years to have a child. Would you have the patience to pray 25 years? Think about it. It's easy to say. But when you go through that trial, would you have that type of patience? Joseph, 10 years a slave, 7 years in prison, 17 years praying for deliverance. Think about it. Noah, 120 years. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. Would you have that type of patience? One time, Angel Gabriel goes to Daniel. That's a quick answer, 3 weeks only. When you started to pray, I started to work. Listen carefully. When you start praying, God starts working. But God has to work with people. That should say it all. When you started to pray, I started to work. But I had to fight the kings of Medes and Persians. And now I am ready to give you an answer. It took 21 days. Just because you don't see God working doesn't mean that he doesn't work. He is working. You just don't see it. Ellen White says, quote, "To every honest," how many? "To every honest prayer, an answer will come." But then she says, "It's wrong to assume that God answers the way you want, in the time you want." In a different quotation, she says, "If we knew the end from the beginning, would you choose the same path?" You follow me? And so going back, we are praying 2 years, 2 hours every morning, from 5 to 7. And we will talk about that, because some people may say, "What do you say in 2 hours? Because you are not supposed," Jesus says, "don't repeat the same words as pagans do." You follow me? What do you say 2 hours? And I will explain to you one of these nights, actually how you should pray, because you don't want to repeat the same words. Again, "Lord be my son, Lord be my," like Ave Maria, you say it 15 times and you are forgiven, you know? You follow me? Ellen White says that prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend in Steps to Christ. So prayer is a conversation. In a different paragraph she says, we will talk about that. We will talk about all of that. So we prayed for 2 hours every morning, 2 years. My wife even fasted one day a week, every Wednesday. I fasted every day, 4 hours at a time. I never can fast more than 4 or 5 hours. After 5 hours of fasting, I have to eat, you know. But, so, all these 2 years that we prayed, we got to the point that we started to pray differently. We switched from, "Lord, work with our son," to, "Lord, we give you permission to do whatever it takes." That's a difficult prayer. And my son told me one time, "I hate you." I said, "Why?" "Because you pray." I said, "Well, you cannot stop me." He says, "Since you started to pray, I started to have accidents." He says, "God is trying to wake me up." I said, "Then wake up." "No, stop praying so I don't have accidents." I said, "No, you'll have a big one, you know. That's called eternal death. It's better to go to heaven without a hand than miss heaven altogether, you know." So I said, "I'll keep praying." "Oh, I hate you." I said, "I love you too." And so, one Sabbath, instead of going to church, he went on the lake. He wanted to show off to his friends and his girlfriends how great he is. So he was on ski on the water, pulled by a fast boat. And when everybody was looking, he wanted to jump in the air and flip upside down and get back on his ski. And when he was flipping, when his head was down, he dropped the handle. And the handle came and hit him in the head and took his right ear off. And he caught the ear and then he fainted. And they took him, put him in the boat, took him to hospital. The doctor put the ear back and the doctor said, 1 inch to the left, you'd have died instantaneously. He called me, God save my life, I'm going to turn around. A week later he says, no, it was not God. One Sabbath, he and his foolish friends went in the mountains in Collegedale in Tennessee with the four-wheelers. And they tried to go up the mountain and it was too steep. And they said, oh, we need to go around the mountain. He says, let me show you. He went up, down, back. He went up and then the four-wheeler tipped over and caught his head between the four-wheeler and the rock and smashed his head and took the right side of the head. The helmet was shattered. There were splinters of bone coming through the eye. There was part of naked brain. Blood, I said naked, so no bone. You could see the brain in certain points. Bone all over. He was in coma. They took him to hospital, to Erlanger Hospital in Chattanooga. The doctor called us and said, 4 hours. He has about 4 or 5 hours. That's it. He is done. We cannot save him. My wife lost it. She was crying, screaming, my son, honey, he's still alive. Let's go. We got in the car and we drove 11-hour trip from Wisconsin in that time to Tennessee in 9 hours and 15 minutes. If they would have called me, they would have taken my pilot license because I was flying. And 5 hours of that trip, we prayed for his life. And we got no answer. Our prayer was bouncing against the ceiling of the car and back. Did it ever happen to you that you pray and you don't feel that you have an answer? Did you ever pray struggling and you finish prayer and you are still struggling? That's how we felt. We are really struggling, crying and praying. Lord, save his life. Lord, save. No answer. And then I started to talk to God in my mind. And I said, why don't you answer? And God spoke in my mind. And God impressed me. And God said, are you God? I said, no. Then who are you to tell me what to do? Because we say in prayer, may all, at the end of the prayer, blah, 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 may all be done. But we don't mean it. We really want God to do our will. We really want God to answer our prayer the way we pray. We just say it to do our duty. May all be done. But you got to mean what you say with all your heart to say, Lord, this is what I would like. Nevertheless, like Jesus in the garden, please take the cup from me. Nevertheless, may your will be done. And I said, Lord, yes, I want him saved. But I know that you are the master. Please. And that was a very difficult word to say. Very difficult sentence. Please do whatever you want. I really didn't like to say that because I didn't want to lose my son. I said, Lord, we would really love that you save his life. But nevertheless, you are God. Do whatever you want. I would accept your will and trust in your love and wisdom because you love my son more than I love my son. You gave Jesus for him. And you know what is best. You know things that I don't know. Now listen carefully. 5 hours we are praying petition prayer. There are 8 types of prayer in the Bible. Now I started to pray intercessory prayer. Petition when you ask something. Intercessory prayer, Ellen White says, when you pray for somebody's salvation, not for somebody's car or job or house or healing. That's petition. intercessory when you pray for somebody's salvation. So I said, Lord, I'm going to let you do your will related to his temporary life. However, I am not going to let you go about his eternal life. So I said, I give up my son. If you want him to die, I don't like it, but I will accept it. But I'm not going to give up his eternity. Feel free to take my life or my eternal life, but save him. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to grab you like Jacob, and I'm going to hold you until you either kill me or you tell me that you saved my son, and then I let you go. And when I said, do whatever you want with his life, when I finally gave up and surrendered his life, in that moment, I had an extremely strong sense of peace. A peace that I could not even explain. Though my son was dying, a peace that I cannot explain it in human words. It was like instantly I was light and I was like singing. And God spoke in my mind and said, I heard you. Finally, when I gave up, then God answered. Listen carefully. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever is willing to lose it will save it. Ellen White comments on that. And she says that whatever we want to keep, we lose. And whatever we are willing to sacrifice, that's what we save. Abraham, at a certain point, he was like spoiling the kid. And God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. That's not easy. And when he said, okay, I'm going to accept it, God, when Abraham was willing to lose his son, God said, enough. Now I know that you love me more than your son. Whatever you love more than God, you are going to lose. Whatever you are willing to lose for God, that's what you are going to save. Remember, in the crowd of 5,000 men, I'm going to explain what that means. In Israel, they counted only men that would go to army. From 21 to 55. Younger men, ladies, children, elderly were not counted. 5,000 men meant 5,000 that could go to war. But there were women, there were children, you follow me, elderly, maybe 10,000, maybe 15,000 people. I don't know how big was the crowd. From all those people, many had food. Not only one child, but none of them were willing to give their food. Why would I give my food? This is my food. They should have brought their own food. Or others, my food is not going to make a difference for 20,000 people. My dollar is not, yeah. I'm not preaching on money right now. But anyway, only one was willing to surrender his food. And only that food that was surrendered was blessed and multiplied. Whatever you surrender is blessed and multiplied. Whatever you keep, you will lose because that's your God. Do you follow me? Peter says, we have given up job and family and everything. And Jesus said to him, you'll get on this earth. What did Jesus say? 100 times more, whatever you give up, you will get back. And eternal life. And that you cannot pay or measure. Jesus says, throw your bread on the water, it's going to come back how many times more? 7. You follow me? Basically, in God's economy, whatever you surrender, God can bless. Whatever keep for you, selfishly, God will not bless. And God, when that moment, when I was praying for my son, God didn't answer. When I was ready to surrender my son and to trust God, and I said, whatever you want, I'm going to trust in your wisdom and your love. Then God answered and said, I heard you. I'm going to work. When I said, do whatever you want with his life, but please save him for heaven. I told my wife, I said, God answered. My wife says, is he going to live? I said, nah, this is what I prayed. I said, Lord, if you want to die, I will accept it. She says, don't say that. I said, I did. Why? Just pray again and change it. I said, no, who am I? God? He's the master. Shouldn't we accept His will? Shouldn't we mean when we say, may your will be done, with all our heart? Shouldn't we trust in His wisdom more than in our wisdom? I said, honey, we need to accept God's will and trust in Him and rejoice in His will, though we don't understand. That's faith. She started to cry. I said, honey, God is working. I don't know exactly what. I have no clue, but He's working. Half an hour later, the doctor from Erlanger, Mr. Goya, is something that we cannot understand. There is no bone here, but we did an MRI, and then we did a second MRI. The brain was not touched. He will live. I said, praise the Lord. My wife and I, what happened? Did he die? No. Is he alive? He's going to live. She started to cry. I said, honey, now you should rejoice. Why do you cry? Yeah, I'm happy. Oh, you, when I am happy, I laugh. She started to cry, you know. Half an hour later, the doctor, Mr. Goya, we thought he would be blind. But we did a CAT scan. The splinters of bone didn't touch the optical nerve. He has 20/20 vision. I said, praise the Lord. Half an hour later, you know, he's not going to be paralyzed. And then he says, but he may be ugly. You know, his face. I said, that's okay. No girls will like him anymore. Praise the Lord. We got to Chattanooga. We had to wait another 5 hours until he came from the last surgery. He had five and a half, I don't know. He had 5 plastic surgeries. And they put 5 titanium plates here and here and here and here and here to replace this part and to match this part. When he woke up from surgery, it was all bandages except the left eye. All white bandages and one hole here, his left eye. He says, Dad, am I alive? I said, son, we are Adventists. We believe that dead people don't talk. If you talk, you are alive. He says, am I paralyzed? I said, nope, you can still do stupid stuff. He says, Dad, am I going to look ugly? I said, I don't know and I don't care. Dad, do I have brain damage? I said, it's impossible. He says, why? Because you don't have a brain. How could you have brain damage? I said, what was in your brain to go up the mountain? You don't have a brain. He was like, ho, 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 don't make me laugh. It hurts. Ho, ho, ho. And then he said, Dad, I know that Jesus loves me. And I know that I should change. And I tried every time I had an accident. I made a decision to change. And I tried really hard. And I never managed. Did you ever try and you failed? Who told you that you have the power to overcome sin? In human nature, in human power. Who told you that? Where in the Bible is that? Jesus says, wait on me. You know, Paul says, I can do all things alone or in Christ. Separated, you are nada, zero, nothing, garbage. You follow me? And he says, Dad, I tried and I cannot. I said, son, that's the problem. You do salvation by works. He said, what should I do? I said, very simple, son, very simple. So simple that adults don't get it. It's so simple that people who think cannot get it. You need to be a baby in order to get it. He says, what do you mean? I said, this is all you do. The Bible says, choose today. So what do you have to do? It's not do today. He says, choose today. You don't have the power to do, but you do have the power of choice. I said, you need to choose every morning to surrender and to choose Jesus, to invite Jesus. He who calls the name of the Lord shall be. And in Greek, it doesn't say he calls like Jesus to say that. It means he who keeps calling the presence of the Lord. He who keeps inviting the presence of the Lord, he will be saved. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or Jesus says, he who has Christ has, actually not Paul. He who has Christ has life. I need to find the Bible verse for you. I have it in my computer. Basically, what you have to do is to have God's presence in you. And I said, all you do, son, every morning, before you step out through that door, Don't go out alone because you have no power, zero, in any area of life, in any crisis, in any war, in any temptation, in any problem, doesn't matter, in all, 100%, you are powerless, wisdomless. You follow me? What you need to do before you exit that room, you need to kneel down and say, Jesus, I need you more than life. I need you more than water. I need you more than food. I need you more than job. I need you more than air. I need you more than life. I want you, period. And you say, I choose you today. And I surrender. I give you permission to do whatever you want with my life, with my job, with my school, with whatever. I give it to you. It's yours. My house, my family, my health. Do whatever you want. I trust in you more than I trust in myself. I give you permission. I choose you today. Please come into my life. Please come today. If I forget, remind me. Don't let me wander. Use some cold water. Just get me back. If I forget, if I depart, remind me. Please come into my heart today. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart. You follow me? And I said, you pray that prayer. And invite Jesus. Give him permission to enter because you don't need to beg him to enter. He is begging you to enter. The Bible says that Jesus is where? At the door. Jesus says in Revelation, I am at the door and knock. He who opens, you follow me? He is already waiting for you to invite him to enter. You don't need to, hold you, please enter. He says, nah, let me think about it. No. He desires to enter your heart. And so I said, you just invite him in, and he's going to get right straight in. And then around 10 o'clock, you stop. You don't need to pray 2 hours. You stop for 1 minute and say, Lord, you remember Daniel would pray how many times a day? Well, I'm going to disagree with you there. He prayed more than 3, but let me explain you why. The Bible says 3 times, but it implies in Hebrew 3 more times. Because all Jewish people pray 3 times a day in the morning, at noon sacrifice, and at the time of the evening sacrifice. They turned their face toward Jerusalem and prayed. When the Bible says that he prayed 3 times, he was not just like all the others. He prayed more than the others 3 more times. The Bible implies that above and beyond what they all prayed, he prayed 3 times more. And so let me explain something. That means that he prayed like everybody in the morning, and he prayed like everybody around noon, and he prayed like everybody in the evening, but then in between, he would stop again and pray. So I told my son, around 10 o'clock, stop for 1 minute. Lord, I have a tendency to forget about you. I get busy. Please come back into my heart. And then around 12, and then around 2, just you don't have to stop from work, you don't have to stop from driving, just say in your mind, would you please come back, I beg you, I need you, I love you, I want you. And I said, all you do is to keep calling his presence. Guess what happens? When Jesus comes in, who runs out? At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan and his host trembles. You remember the quotation? They run like crazy. They are not afraid if you eat broccoli. They are not afraid if you don't work on Saturday. We should keep Sabbath. Please don't get me wrong. But Satan is not afraid if you don't work on Saturday. However, he is afraid when you pray because you invite God's presence. You follow me? So I told son, all you have to do is to invite God's presence. He said, that's it? I said, that's it. And I don't have to fight. I said, well, you should hate sin. But your fight is never going to give you victory. But if Jesus fights for you, that's what he says. If you allow me to be your God, if I am your God and you have no other gods, what means to have no other gods? Nothing should come before God. No job, no bank account, no car, no health. Nothing should come before God. God should come first and then the other things. If you have no other gods, no other idols, God says, I will go before you. Before you go to war, I will go and fight for you. I will give you victory over armies greater than you. You don't need to fight. You don't need to struggle with your stresses and your problems. I will fight for you. Remember Jehoshaphat. He goes to war and he puts the choir in front of the army. Would you want to sing in that choir? You follow me? I mean, the arrows would kill the choir first. He puts the choir before. Gideon goes to war with 300 people, no sword, a light, and the trumpet. Do you want to go to war with no weapons? Joshua, they go to war walking around the city. Do you want to walk around? That doesn't make any sense. Jesus says, when you put me first and you have no other gods and you fully surrender, I will fight for you. You don't need to fight. Stop stressing. I will fight for you. I will give you victories over armies greater than you. I will give you homes that you didn't build. You don't have to stress to get a house. I will give you gardens that you didn't plant. You remember the Bible verses. God says, I will take... You remember the song, He will take care of you. You know? God says, I will take care of you. I love you. I gave my son for you. What is more difficult, to give you a house or to give my son on the cross? If I gave my son, I will give you what you need. He says there in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And how many? All other things will be provided. Isn't that amazing? And we yet fight those things instead of seeking God. And we never get them. And we struggle and struggle and struggle forever. And we don't get it. As soon as you want to have them, you are going to stress and lose them. As soon as you surrender and give them up, you may think that you lose them. But as soon as you give them up and choose God, you get them. I am not saying that you are going to be rich, you'll have a Mercedes, you'll never be sick. I'm not saying that. And you'll have a 12-bedroom house. I'm not saying that. I am saying that whatever you will go through, you will never be alone. The Bible says when you go through fire, it's not going to touch you. When you go through waters, I will be with you in the water. I've inscribed you on my palm. Even if the mountains will move, my love will never move from you. Even if a mother will forget her children, I will never forget you. I will never leave nor forsake you because I love you. I give nations for you because I love you. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Then why do we trust self so much and God so little? Why don't we joyfully surrender all to Him? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him. All. You know what all means? And so I said to my son, son, that's what you do. You choose Jesus above anything and you surrender all every morning. How do I surrender? Very simple. You say, Lord, I don't know how to do it, but I give you permission to do it. Do whatever you want. I trust in you. If you want to kill me, kill me. If you want me to, do whatever you want. Come in my heart. And you are the boss. I give you the freedom to do what you want. He says, that's it? I said, that's it. And what's going to happen? I said, nothing. He said, what? I said, nothing. You'll be no lightning, no bomb, Hiroshima. You'll see nothing. You'll feel, smell, touch, nothing. Nothing is going to happen when you choose Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus told Nicodemus, it's like the wind. You don't see the wind, do you? But you see the effects. When the Holy Spirit starts to work, you don't see people say, I've been praying for 2 weeks and nothing happened. Exactly. Keep praying. But you will see the effects. 2 years down the road, you will look back and you will clearly see that God has changed your life. Because God works through small things today, small things tomorrow, things that you don't even think about, things that make nonsense. But through them, God is teaching you patience and faith and dependence and humility and love and all the necessary things. And when you are faithful in small things, then God's going to give. When you develop in those, God's going to give you a little bigger things. And slowly grow you from the baby to the statue of fullness of Christ, to spiritual maturity. And you'll not see the growth. You don't see children growing. But they do grow. However, 2 years later, you say, man, I need to get new clothing for this kid. You follow me? God is going to grow you because He who started this work, He is able to finish it. And so I told him, choose Jesus every day. He said, that's it, Dad. I said, that's it. You do that, you do your part, and God is going to do His part. You choose Him every day, He's going to change you, He's going to save you, He's going to take care of you. He started every morning. He said, but I like to sleep in. How should I wake up? I said, ask Jesus to wake you up. He said, really? I said, yep. He called me next day. I prayed and he woke me up at 5. That's a little pushy. He said, he woke me up at 5. I never wake up earlier than 7:30. I said, son, if God woke you up, you really don't want to sleep. That means that he's waiting for you. You need to spend time with him. He said, well, I did. It has never happened in my life before. Well, it's going to happen every day if you pray. He started to wake up every morning early. His life totally changed. He calls me too many times a day. He tells me, this is what I studied today. This is what happened today. This is what I prayed. This is the miracle that God did. He tells me story after story, experiencing God, involved in the church, praying, studying, faithful. Because God is in the business of transforming lives. But how long did it take? 2 years of prayer. What if we would have given up after 2-3 months praying? It's never too late to pray. Wherever you are, start today. It doesn't matter if you are here or here or here. Wherever you are, if you don't pray, start praying. Don't start praying 2 hours. It's like you never lifted weights and now you want to lift 100 pounds. Don't do that. Lift 5 pounds and after a week, 10 pounds and after 2 weeks, you follow me? Don't start praying 2 hours because you'll not know how to pray 2 hours. Start with 10 minutes and after a month, increase to 20 minutes and after a month, increase to half an hour and after a month, to 1 hour. But if you already pray half an hour, double it. Hello? And if you already pray 2 hours, ask the Lord, because someday he's going to say 1 hour is enough, and some days that he knows that you'll have a lot of need for his presence, he's going to ask you to pray 3 hours. Ask the Lord, Lord, how long should I spend with you today? And he's going to wake you up early enough for that day. We'll continue tomorrow. We did only the title from tonight's presentation. We'll continue tomorrow and go through the steps on how to pray. Listen carefully. If prayer is the key of power, shouldn't we pray more? If prayer connects you with God and you love God, shouldn't we desire to spend time with God, more time with God? What if every church member would pray more? Can you imagine what would happen? People in the Bible were people of prayer. That's the reason they had power. If every church member would pray today that way, imagine how much power would be in the church. Imagine the answered prayers. Imagine the results. I could give you story after story. In big things, in small things. God wants to answer our prayers better than we pray, beyond and above our imagination. God loves us and God has the power. Nothing is impossible for God. The problem is that we don't pray, and when we pray wrong. We pray focused on self. Give me, bless me, help me, heal me, my house, my job, me. And there is nothing wrong to present your needs before the Lord, but that should not be the priority. God's will, God's honor, God's plan, that should be the priority. You follow me? We'll continue tomorrow. Let's close with a word of prayer. And tomorrow we are going to go through the steps, okay? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, what a privilege to come in the presence of the God of the universe, the King of kings, the Creator, the one that angels cover themselves, to come in your presence in the most holy place and talk to you openly. Father, we don't deserve that and we don't appreciate that enough. Please, teach us how to pray. Please give us a desire for prayer, a thirst for prayer. Help us understand, help us pray more, help us fall in love with prayer and fall in love with you. I pray that everyone in this group here and those that will listen later, they will experience you like never before. We pray this only in Jesus' name, Lord, and in his merits, and we thank you for answering. We love you. Amen. God bless you. See you tomorrow night.